If you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, and while you're there, I want to just write a letter here. Dear Clyde and the church at Brighton, this letter is sent from me, Steve, to you. I hope things are well with you. I pray your love for God is strong. I pray you are living in God's grace. Living in God's grace. Interesting. It's kind of how Paul writes letters. That's just not the way we write a letter. We put our name at the end instead of at the beginning and those kind of things. But it's similar to what Paul writes, but he's saying, grace be to you and peace, but we already have grace. And so he's talking about living in grace. So over the next couple weeks, I'm going to be talking on the subject of grace. And today, I want to talk to you. First, I want to read the scripture and then talk to you about the essence of grace. And I just love this subject. It was thrilling me to death during the week as I studied it and restudied again. Let's read Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. And then he adds one of the most powerful verses, I think, in the Bible, which just sounds mediocre when you read it. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I think there are two components that we really have to understand to grow in Christ. The more we understand these two components, the more we can grow, and that is grace and peace. And I talked about peace last week on purpose because I wanted to set the stage for grace. Because once you understand peace and where it comes from, you need to understand grace and why God saved us by grace. Now, the definition of grace, and we've heard a lot of times, is unmerited favor, unearned favor. Nothing can be done on our part, but unmerited, undeserved favor that, despite our sin, through Jesus Christ, completed the work on the cross. All him, no us, equals grace. And then the peace, which flows from God through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to go to Acts 20:24, and I want to begin right from the beginning of grace so that we can understand it. And let's start with Acts 20:24, and then I am going to do theology this morning. Now, that made me real nervous because when I do theology, sometimes it eludes people because they're like, oh, man, I don't get that. I'm hoping I can do it so that you understand it entirely. If you get what I'm saying today, it will make your toes tingle. You get that? Yours already tingled? Well, you were in the last one. Okay, all right, thanks, brother. 20:24, but none of these things move me, talking about his tribulations that were awaiting him in Jerusalem, nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Sounds almost like he coined a phrase, doesn't it? The gospel of the grace of God. The good news of the grace of God, which stands in opposition to the good news which we have to work for by works. The good news that we don't have to pay God back for what he did, it's just by grace. So we get to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and I'm going to read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 here. And this is kind of the pinnacle of what Paul is telling us about grace. And it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And somewhere later we're going to talk about whose faith that is, okay? You didn't know that was in question. And that, not of yourselves, the salvation, from the original, it points back to salvation. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast or brag. And so I think it's summed up in Romans 3:28. This is one of my most favorite verses in the Bible because it's so clear that it's hard to miss. Therefore, we conclude that a man, and he's concluding because he's been talking about theology all the way through. He's been talking about grace, and we're going to get into Romans 3:21 in a few minutes. But he says, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds or works of the law. Now, let me ask you a question when you read that and see that. Does your faith justify you? It doesn't me. I'm a sinner. In fact, I've probably exposed myself enough up here that you know. Now, if you're fairly new, you probably think I'm holy and I've got a pipeline straight from God. Okay, if you aren't new, you know better than that, right? Okay, I'm like you, no different. And so when it says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith, I think, well, wait a minute. I don't think my faith justifies. Isn't it Christ that justifies? Yeah, I just want to make sure you're awake here. Okay. Yeah, it's faith, it's Christ that justifies. So it sounds like it may be Christ's faith that justifies. You know, I was journaling this morning or this week in my study because I you have to laugh at this. It's just the way it is. You know, last week I preached on peace and how if we just take it by request with thanksgiving. Oh, I had the most unpeaceful week this week. You know, isn't that the way it goes? If you talk about it, next thing you know, you get hit with it. And so all week I had all these things coming at me, all these appointments, two marriages, two rehearsals, a sermon, counseling, all this kind of thing. And I just didn't have a moment's peace, it seemed like. It was just one of those, have you ever had one of those weeks where just you're going from one step to the next all the way through? And so I got in really early one morning. I just got up and came in very early, and I read my Bible, and a lot of times I'll read it at home and then come in and do some journal. I was able to read my Bible there and journal, and I began to think about the grace of God, how unbelievable the grace of God is, that we are saved by his favor and his merit and not by our works. And, you know, it's easy to just go, oh, yeah, that's so cool. You know what I'm saying? And not really think about it. But how unbelievable it is that Christ died for us. And as a result, we have salvation not by works. Which means if we are doing bad works and we're doing these things, that has nothing to do with it. And I'm going to explain that in a second here. We're saved by grace. So how can we have grace and have nothing to do with it? Well, here's a theology lesson. I want to go to a slide here on means and method, and I want to explain something so there's a little clarity for you. When we talk about salvation, justification, all those words, we need to talk about means and method. Can you say that with me? Means and method. Say it one more time. You're not following me. Means and method. Okay. The means of salvation is God's part in salvation. The method is how we respond. Now, the reason I'm breaking this up is because it's going to make total sense to you today when we break it up. For instance, God's part in salvation is the faith and blood of Jesus of Christ provided righteousness for all men. Now, so far in the theology, you may not understand that. You may see it and go, okay. And then the method is how do we respond? We respond and we receive that righteousness by belief alone. All right. God's part in the salvation process, we call the means. How we respond, we call the method. So let's turn to Romans 3:21. And this time I have it. Last service, I didn't have this slide, and it was like, ah! Okay, so Romans 3:21, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to read it, but all of our modern translations do not quite translate it right. The Old King James had it right. All of the other translations have it wrong in terms of the original language, and so I'm going to make those notes because as soon as I get done, you're going to understand why we need to translate this right. But now the righteousness or the rightness of God apart from or without the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in, your Bible says in Jesus Christ, but the original says of Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Now, I know that what I'm about to do, people warn you in homiletics you shouldn't do because everybody's going to get confused because I'm going to show you some Greek, all right, the original language. So go to the next slide. There we go. All right. And but I have English under it, so I semi am okay on this, all right. So this is how the verse reads. And we're just going to read the English part, and I'm going to go through it, okay? And so we're going to start with the second word in. And then we'll capture it, because you know how languages are. They don't quite, English is of its own rare position. Okay, but rightness, or the righteousness of God through faith of Jesus Christ in all the trusting ones or all the believing ones, for there is no difference. That's what the verse literally says, okay? So what I wanted you to see, I put a little red circle around the of, because I wanted you to see that it's of and not in. There are two different cases in the Greek language that was used in that day. And so it's the faith of Jesus Christ. Now let me just add a little bit to this. This is the cup of Steve. All right? Now we don't say that in English, do we? What do we say? Steve's cup, right? We don't, it just seems clumsy. You say, oh, that's the cup of Steve. And if you said that, somebody would go, what? Okay. No, that's Steve's cup. Oh, okay. So let's put that in this, okay? But the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ's faith to all, or in all, the trusting ones, for there is no difference. All right. Did you know that Jesus Christ had to have faith? We don't think, we say that, but we don't think about it really. We think, okay, he knew everything. No, he didn't. He even says that in John, that he only knows what the Father tells him, right? And so Jesus Christ had to have faith. And so I look at it and it says that righteousness comes, if it read in, which the translation doesn't say, but if it read in, it would say that we produce our own righteousness, right? Because it doesn't say, but God, but the righteousness of God is through our faith. It's not through our faith. It's through Christ's faith. All right, so I want you to go to Galatians 2:16, because it was through Jesus Christ's personal faith. And now, this may be a concept you've never thought about before, that Jesus Christ had personal faith just like you and I. And we're going to even talk about what that faith was. Because I think actually the Bible's really clear. There's about 7 or 8 verses that talk about the faith of Christ, but they've all been reduced to faith in Christ, and so we don't see it in our modern translations. So let's go to Galatians 2:16 and let's read that. Because I believe that only Christ can provide righteousness. Are you agreed with that on me? Okay. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, it says in, but it should be translated of, even we have believed in, and that's right on that one, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ or of Christ's faith, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Now, we, you know, from a theological perspective, we agree with that, but in a practical everyday, we don't always agree with that, right? A couple days ago, we were having problems with our security alarm. The moths were shooting or making our alarm go off. You know, they would crawl all over the sensors and stuff. We're in the Miller pack. It's Miller time, right? It's Miller time, and we have all these Millers coming through here, and they crawl all over the sensors and set it off. So the guy came and got on the west door and found out some wires weren't there, and I thought, you know, I think I'm going to just talk to him about his life. So I said, he says, boy, this is a really nice building. It looks real nice. And I said, yeah. I said, do you have interest in spiritual things? And he said, I guess. He says, I was raised, and he told me what group he was with. It was a kind of a cultish group. And he says, I was with that group. And I said, well, do you still believe that? And he said, no, I don't believe that at all anymore. In fact, he says, I'm an agnostic. Okay, now an agnostic is a word that I don't want to have anything to do with God, but he's still there. Okay, all right. So I said, okay, and he said, and I said, well, so if you're to die today, where would you go? And he said, well, he said, I don't really want to talk of this. I'm just going to explain it, but I just really don't have much interest. And he said, I do good, and I'm a good person. And he said, you know, I know I can't weigh out my bad works. That's not the issue. He says, I get that. I can't do enough good works to outweigh my bad. But he says, I do good, and I think God knows my heart, and he'll do whatever he's going to do. I said, okay, great. He said, but I don't really want to talk about it. So okay. So I even went back to my room, and I got a little card with the Romans Road on it, 323, 623, 5, 8, 10, 9, and 10. And I brought it back, and it has a little sinner's prayer on it. And I said, you know, I got to thinking that if what you were believing wasn't true, would you want to know? And I said, so I here's a card with some verses. It doesn't have any, you know, it's not any explanation, just the verses. And if you get a chance, read that. And he said, okay, thanks, man. And, you know, and so he went on, but isn't that the popular belief? That we can do works. And you say, yeah, you know, those people. Oh, no, wait a minute. Isn't there times in your life where you think, you know, I'm doing some good things, and pretty soon you kind of feel like you're paying God back, and then all of a sudden you catch yourself and think, what am I doing? It's by grace. Well, today, I want us to see that we are not justified by works in any way, shape, or form. In fact, our own faith doesn't do anything except barely get us saved. Okay? Hebrews 3, 1. What did Christ have faith in? Then if he had faith, what did he have faith in? Well, I think there's a lot of things that he had faith in. I think there's always a crucial faith. And we're going to talk about that because I think it's about dying. But Jesus Christ had a lot of faith. For instance, do you remember when Christ went into the wilderness for 40 days? He didn't eat or drink anything for 40 days. That in itself is unbelievable. But he gets out there, and then Satan tempts him, and God allows Satan, his father allows him to tempt him, and he takes him up on the top of the temple, and he looks at all the kingdoms of the world, and he says to Christ, these can all be yours. These can all be yours through me. And what does Christ say? Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Right? Do you remember that? He answers him with scripture. Because why? Because all those would be Christ's. But he had to wait by faith. And Satan was offering right then to do it. And Christ goes, no. Why? He had to die first for our sin. He had to come back. And then he would rule the kingdom. And so we get to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, and it says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who was what? Faithful. Who was faithful to him who appointed him. It's the word faith, that he exercised faith to him who appointed him. Now, did it ever occur to you that Jesus Christ had to trust and believe in the Father by faith? No, we kind of think he had the direct connection, right? And he talked, and he had such unbelievable faith that he talked with the Father and so on, but he still had to have faith. But what did he have to have faith in? What was the crucial thing that he had to have faith in? Acts chapter 2, 24. Now, are you following me so far in the theology lesson? See, when I say theology, that immediately shuts off half the minds in here. Okay, turn them back on, okay, because I'm almost done. Turn them back on, because here is a concept that's going to blow you away, I think. You're going to start tingling your toes, like I said, all right? For you will not leave my soul in Hades. What is Hades? Hell. Okay, and at that time, it was a place where the dead went until Christ paid the price, and then they could go to heaven. And so it's called Hades. It says, for you will not leave my soul in hell, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Now, listen to me here. Here's Jesus Christ, who comes as a baby, who lives his life by faith, trusting the Father, and he even tells us in John that he knows nothing except the Father tell him. So it isn't that he was all knowledgeable at that point in his life. He's set all that aside to be Jesus Christ the man. And so he had to have faith that, number one, when he paid the price and he was beaten and he died on the cross and they put him in the grave, that 3 days later his Father would draw him up out of that death. That was his faith. Actually, that's the same faith as us, only we don't have to go through the cross, right? It comes down to our life when we die, where are we going? Right? Isn't that the critical issue? We can fool ourselves all the way through this life and have a pretty decent life and talk about peace and joy and all that kind of thing with or without God, but it gets to the crucial question: if you were to die tonight, where would you go? And we have to have the faith to understand that God will lift us up as well as Christ. And Christ had to have the same thing. And Christ had the faith in the Father that he would raise him up from the dead. And 3 days later, what happened? He was raised up from the dead. His faith paid off. Jesus had the same faith as us, only he did it a whole lot better, didn't he? A whole lot better. So we get to Hebrews 12:2. And the Hebrews author makes this amazing statement about Christ. He says this: looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, in your Bible, the "our" is in italics because it's not there. It's not bad if it's there. But let's take it out so we see the actual literal statement that he's saying. Looking unto Jesus, the author or starter, that's what it means, and finisher or completer of faith. So he's the starter and completer of faith. In other words, when Jesus came and lived his life by faith in the Father, he started faith the way it should be from just a child, and he went through and lived that faith all the way to his death and resurrection and completed it, the faith we just can't do. Isn't that true? I can't. Boy, I'd love to do that, but I can't. And I think you would love to. And every time you commit yourself and you think, okay, I'm going to do this by faith, and then you fall down, right? It's almost every time. And Jesus didn't do that. He was able to live by faith, step by step, all the way through his life, went to the cross, died, trusted his Father to rise again, and he rose again. And because of that, we have eternal life. So the question is, and let me read on because I love this. I just have to add this into who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Okay, so it's going right to that vital thing, death, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. His faith, not our faith. His life, not our life. Jesus Christ's faith, not Steve Blackwell's faith. Steve Blackwell's faith does not provide righteousness, nor does it create a salvation for me. Jesus Christ's faith did. So how do we acquire this? If it was Jesus Christ's faith that provided righteousness for us all, how do we get it then? What is our part? What's the method? Okay? Romans 4. I'm going to start with 23. Now it was not written for his, Abraham's sake alone, that it was imputed unto him, and it was about imputing righteousness to Abraham. Because you remember, do you remember in the scripture it says, and his faith was accounted for righteousness, Abraham's? It was because of what Jesus would do. We find later in Galatians. But also for us, it, the righteousness, shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. We simply believe. That's all. We simply believe. There's nothing we can do about it. So we're in that mode and we're sinning and we're doing these different things and we think, oh my goodness, God probably doesn't love me anymore. I'm backslid and I don't think I'm saved. No, I'm sorry. That doesn't work with God. It may work with you emotionally, but it doesn't work with God. Because who provided the righteousness? You or Christ? Christ. If Christ provided the righteousness, how can you dump it? By works. It said it's not of works. Are you seeing this? Are your toes starting to tingle a little bit? Yeah. Jesus Christ did it all on the cross, went to the grave, rose again, trusting his Father that his Father would do that. And as a result, we have salvation through his faith and blood. And he raised up from the grave to in justification to demonstrate that we also will be raised from the dead. And what is our faith? I believe. I believe what Jesus said. That's all. I believe what Paul's saying. That's all. And you may try to stir it up. I looked at this week, and I told you last week, the same time, for the last couple weeks, I've been kind of going through that. Do you ever get that kind of awful feeling where you just feel like, man, my life isn't right. I've got too many things going on, and I feel bad. And it's those times you can say, I don't know, maybe God's not with me. No, he's with you. He is totally with you. You may pull yourself away from fellowship, but you can't pull yourself away from justification. Isn't that true? And it's because of what Jesus did, not because of what you have done. And the simple thing is, I believe. I believe. I want to share one last verse with you, and then I want Clyde to come up to talk to those who need to just say, I do. Right? Isn't that what it is? I do, God. I do. Romans 3:26. To demonstrate at this present time whose righteousness? His righteousness, that he might be the just and the justifier, that he might be the right one and making those right of the one who has faith in Jesus. And you know that's translated wrong, right? The one out of the faith of Jesus is the way it should be translated. The one out of the faith of Jesus. You and I are out of the faith of Jesus because Jesus did the whole thing for us. And all we have to do is believe. Unbelievable. And as I was journaling in my journal, I thought, Lord, grace like rain falls on me. Because if it was up to me, I'd screw it up. And I goof it up, and I'd be hell-bound. In fact, before I became a Christian, it was too late in my life, or so I thought. Until Jesus Christ came in, and I said, I do. And most of you here have said, I do. And that's what it takes for God to raise you up out of the grave as well. Let's pray. Father, we love this. Lord, as I fathom this, I realize how in the world will we ever think our faith does anything at all? We're sinners. We're saved by Jesus Christ's grace and faith. And Lord, when we look at those scriptures, we have to admit when it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that's got to be Christ's faith. Yes, we believe. But Jesus Christ paid the price for us. And Father, just to think back and think the stupid things that we do and say and think, Lord, it's unbelievable that you would send your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us and raise from the dead, pay the penalty for us so that all we had to do is believe. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. For that. And we bless Jesus' name because he was willing to come, live by faith all the way through his life, trusting in you, all the way to a beating. Lord, my mind goes to the garden when you say, let this cup pass from me, because he knew what the cost would be. Why, God, have you forsaken me while he was on the cross? But he had the faith, and he died, and you raised him up. Because he believed you, and we believe you, Lord, today.
Oh, what's amazing to me is knowing the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Think about that for a moment. He endured the cross for everything we'd ever do wrong, every sin we'd ever commit. Christ knew that they were going to be poured upon him, and knowing the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. You know, December the 10th, 1970, at approximately 5:30, was the first time I ever heard the message, how I could be saved, how I could know that I had eternal life. And to be honestly, frankly, I haven't got over it yet. What an amazing thing when you think about it. The first time I heard it, I had this little preacher came over to my house. And back then, I was a pretty rough character. No man was allowed in my house unless I was there. He was dead meat when I walked in. And I walked in, and this preacher was there, and my wife's thinking, oh no, what's going to happen? And he asked me this question. He said, Clyde, if you died right now, where would you go? And I said, I'd go straight to hell. He said, you would? And I said, yeah. And he said, why? And I said, because I pulled a lot of crap on people, did a lot of bad things, and I'm headed to hell. He said, what if I can show you how you can go to heaven? You'd be interested. I said, what? He said, if I could take the Bible and go through a few verses here and show you can go to heaven, would you be interested? And I said, well, you bet. So he took Romans 3:23, which says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, went to Romans 6:23, where it says the wages of sin is death, and that death he's talking about there is a separation from Almighty God. Really, that is hell. And he says, but, right after that, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He said, Clyde, would you like to accept God's gift of eternal life? I said, you mean to tell me that he had forgiven me for everything I've ever done? He said, yeah. I said, wow. My wife had just walked in the other room to change a diaper on our oldest girl, Carol. When she came out, I was on my knees asking Jesus Christ to come into my life and take this broken, messed up, goofed up, insecure, self-centered, lonely, scared person and come into my life. What an amazing thing, the grace of God. For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, last Sunday night we were at the Denver Rescue Mission, and it was amazing. I was preaching down there, and one of the guys, I'm not even getting ready to give the invitation, he's starting to come already, and I'm thinking, now wait a minute here, I'm not done yet, and I usually don't go very long, and I'll give you the chance, and he's already standing like about 6 feet from me, and I said, okay, come on, you people that want Christ in your life, you people that want to turn and ask him to come into your life, come on up here. And 16 of them got out of their seats and came forward, and about another 15 prayed in their seat to receive Christ. The grace of God. What a message. We have the greatest message on the planet. We can tell people how they can go to heaven. How in the world? Think about it for a minute. We get to tell people how they can go to heaven, how they can step out of this life into an eternal life forever with Christ. You know, I had somebody tell me last week, they came up to me and went, shh, at the end of the service. And I said, if you can't get passionate about this message, sit down and shut up. Okay, if you can't get excited about going to heaven, if you can't get excited about telling people how they're going to go there, sit down, shut up. I don't want to hear from you. I am passionate about what I believe. And I am serious about what I believe because it's what lives in me. It's what I live for. To see people to come to Christ because their life can change. So the question is today is, like Steve was talking, if you were to die, where would you go? Have you come to that point in time in your life where you ask Christ to come into your life? Where you come to the point where you really believe that Jesus is Lord and that he was raised from the dead? If not, let's bow our heads for a moment here. In the quietness of where you sit, just for a moment here. In this time, you pray to him right now. Ask him to come into your life. Just pray this simple prayer with me. Lord God, I believe Jesus is Lord. I believed he was raised from the dead. Would you come inside of me? Would you change me? I'm struggling right now, and I need you in my life. I believe in you. Come into my life. Save me. Just keep your heads bowed for a moment here. I'd like to know if you prayed that prayer this morning, would you raise your hand? Thank you. Anybody else this morning? You raised your hand. Raise your hand. Let me know. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. You prayed this morning. You weren't sure of it maybe, but today you really believed in the death, burial, and resurrection. Anybody else this morning? You prayed. Okay, look up here at me. Man, would you stand up? Think about it. I got the best job in the universe. I get to tell people how to go to heaven. And if you can't get excited about that, sit down and shut up. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, do not lose heart. Don't lose heart, my brother and sister, you people, a child of God. Do not lose heart. You know why? Because he has never left you, he will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. He is always there. Even when you think he's not there, he is there to hear every little thing in your life that may have gone wrong. And he wants to hear from you every day of your life. He is your father. He is your true father. He is the real one. God bless you. Let's give our Lord a hand praise this morning. See you next week.